Well, thank you very much. You guys are so wonderful. I love your open hearts and your desire to know God and your desire to abide within His Word. And I'd like to turn the meeting over to you just for a minute and do our positive affirmations. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Oh man, you guys should clap. You should give yourselves a hand. Let's raise the roof. You did it without a screenshot. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm very, very proud of you. Nothing like being a little bilingual, huh? Well, today, let's get into part three of Come Forth. And I'm so excited to teach this. I must say that we will have a part four. Yep. There's no way I could do part three today, all of it. It would just be too much. And I wouldn't be able to give the due diligence required by a teacher of the word, so that you can truly have a chance of understanding these things. But this series is called Come Forth and Live. And we started several months ago. And I started with a very unique verse that I'd like to use today again. If you could turn to, oh, by the way, I think this is going to be part four. I got to check on those part numbers. I think I taught one last the other week, and then that was part three. Yeah, so this is actually part four. Okay, well, let's just, for the record, make sure we call that part four. And now I've got it. Okay, record keeping. Whew, glad I don't have to do it for all of Christianity. Okay, John chapter 5. This is like a theme verse. And what I'm doing, okay, there's going to be a whole lot of information today, a whole lot of pieces of the puzzle that will come together and some that almost come together. But you need the whole series to get it all to come together. So you guys be patient with yourselves and just let these things sink into your heart and mind, and you'll start to feel the spiritual realities of the word's presence in your heart as it sinks down. John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The basis of this marveling, the basis of these greater works, and there is some greater entity, greater than faith, It's called charity in 1 Corinthians 13. But the basis of these greater works mentioned in John 5:20, the basis of God showing him all things that himself doeth, the very basis of these fantastic acts and results of people watching these, receiving these, experiencing these, living among the very things of God is phileo. For the Father loveth the Son. The word loveth is phileo. The very basis of these great things, of God's grandeur, is phileo. Now that might come as a surprise to you, because you've heard so many teachings on agape. And I will tell you that biblical scholars today are just as confused as they always have been regarding this biblical subject of love. So much so that they've pretty much thrown in the towel trying to figure out, well, what's the difference between phileo and agape? They used to come up with ways to describe it, especially out of John chapter 15, when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And I mean, that just throws them completely out of the cruise ship. They cannot figure any of that out. And it's because of the translators. Those poor little translators, as they were scribbling along day after day, they did Christianity a grave and gross injustice by using the same English word for different Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic words. The problem exists in Aramaic as well, the language which Jesus spoke. In fact, these biblical scholars want to scoff at Aramaic and throw out the idea that not only did Jesus speak in Aramaic, but that he actually chose his words according to divine revelation. I mean, they would never even say that. They just couldn't say that. They can't bring themselves to say things as remarkable, as focused, and as defining as the different words used in the different languages have meanings, and they're used for specific purposes. And you, and the last option that these guys, these biblical scholars who discuss love at length, now have before them is that as they provide new biblical translations, new Bible versions, they just completely ignore it and they say it's all one and the same. Well, I want to tell you something. Don't you do that. I beg you, do not do that. Agape is not phileo and phileo is not agape. And if you go into the Aramaic or the Hebrew, the same holds true. They are very different. Okay, so I'm going to take this one step further. Agape is not love. Don't ever call it love. Just stop using that four-letter word with agape. Just stop. Stop, 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 stop. That means that you should go through your Bible with your either interlinear, if you can read the Greek, or your concordance, or some biblical tool, and identify each word love or charity or however they translate it, and put a little A by the agape ones and put a little P key by the phileo ones. And that way, every time you read a verse, you'll know. And so if you get to a verse that has an A, or three or four A's, as the case often is at times, you won't even use that four-letter word. Okay, I'm drawing a hard line on it. And I'm probably one of the only people that do this in the world. I don't know. I don't know of anybody else that does this. Except you guys. Look whose rank you joined. Oh my gosh. You could have fun with this. I really want you to have fun with this too. Because I believe that God has shown us, He's led us into a depth of His Word that otherwise has been completely obscure. And it's no easy feat to work this stuff. Let me tell you, there's just nuances and ways and things and directions and paths and hopes and dreams and ideals and ideologies and customs and traditions and habits and ways of life that cloud the otherwise well-meaning biblical student. Not us. No, sir. Not us. Not us. When you read the word phileo, which is the other word used in the Bible for love, in the Greek, that is, then you know it's love. When you read the word agape in the Bible, you know it's not love. Can you use love? Yeah, you can do whatever you want. But we already know that agape refers to a disciplined lifestyle with 16 characteristics. We already know that it's not unconditional love. Oh my gosh, how could they possibly say that? It is not unconditional, four-letter word that starts with an L. It's not, it's not, it's not. Why? Because it's given 16 characteristics. So what happens if you don't do one of those characteristics? The conditions are broken. And it fails. So there's no such thing as unconditional love in the Bible. Unless you just want to say that's God. God is unconditional. Well, that's not true, is it? Because He does things based on conditions. So this whole unconditional thing is a farce, and it's something you need to be very careful about. Now, I know I told you that there's pieces here that are going to fit, and there's some pieces that will almost fit. Okay, so we're kind of touching on those. And I'm thrilled beyond words to bring this Word of God to life to you. Because I know the Spirit of God is working in all of us. And I know that as you sit there or stand there or whatever you're doing, that Spirit of God, the greatness of all who God is through Christ, is alive and well and rumbling in your belly. And that is a fact. So I trust that you enjoy these moments, that you relish the unveiling of God's Word, and that you allow the curtains to part. And you walk on that dry ground, like the Israelites did through the Reed Sea when Moses parted the waters. That's right. Not only did it deliver those people, but they gained the greatest understanding up until that time ever imparted unto mankind of God Himself. Let the Word part. Let the darkness dissolve, and let God's Word light your path, but let the path be new. Let it be renewed, and allow these words to come alive. And so verse 20 says, "For the Father loveth the Son." Well, some ways they translate phileo is adore. That might work. It might not work. You better be real careful. Because the only way you can define a word in the Bible is to allow the Word of God to define it, which means you have to look at every single time it's used and come up with a set and even subsets of definitions and characteristics. Then you start to pull it all together. Why study? To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. What things? Oh, well, in this situation, agape is not to be translated using that four-letter word. Phileo can be, and I even question that. But it's a good catch-all, and it definitely is far more appropriate than using it with the A word. Agape. So, it's kind of like a wagon train, adding supplies as we trek across the desert, the Oregon Trail, as we move to greater and maybe even unknown heights. We have supplies aplenty. And that's all I'm doing. I'm just resupplying the train because I know you guys have heard this stuff 1,000 times before because I never quit harping on it, and you know that. But it's reinforcing, it's regenerating, it's recapturing, it's reestablishing your stance. Your believing, your faith, your trust, your desires, it's causing you to grow. There's a spiritual unveiling. There's a spiritual recompense. There's redemption transpiring so that you can grow and become even more wonderful in terms of oxano. Growth from the inside out without compulsion. Your dear Heavenly Father wants you to grow. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to flourish in life. There's nothing negative about Him or His perceptions of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's made you His best. That's who you are. Well, the one thing that promotes this more than anything else, besides having Holy Spirit, I guess, is His Word. For the Father loveth the Son, and praise God for the Son. And this is phileo. And then He lays phileo at the foundation of all things that Himself doeth. And then He lays phileo on the stage of Him showing greater works than these, and then He lays phileo on the pavements of the spectators as they marvel at all God did through Christ. Phileo is God's love. There's no other love in the Bible. Phileo is God's love. It is God's way of loving His Son, His family, and His world. That's how He does it. So, as you can see, we're reestablishing something and making it even stronger. Wow. Oh my gosh. You know, I don't even like to use the Greek definition or the Greek dictionary sometimes because I believe it's misleading at times. Like when you read what phileo is, how it should be defined, they say, phileo is to have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. Sentiment is feeling. and that it's like a kiss as a mark of tenderness. It's love. And so that's kind of how they defined it. But that doesn't really fit with, for the Father loveth the Son. I mean, okay, so he gave him a kiss. Is that what we're talking about here? No! We're talking about the foundation of all things good. We're talking about the very basis for his entire activity. All of his plans, all of his dreams. How he managed all of his challenges. How he started and restarted, formed and reformed. How he did everything. A kiss? Okay. But I've got a real struggle with that one. Affection? Man, oh man. I got a real tough time with that one too. So for the Father has affection for the Son? Maybe that can kind of work, but I tell you, it just seems to fall so short. Especially if it's laid as the undergirding, the hupomone of all things God. Well, okay, I should move on. Whew. Well, I think I'd like to move on. And I will tell you that perhaps the greatest biblical example of phileo is, and okay, before I say this, I am not undermining "For God so loved the world," but I'm pulling out a subset of this love that God has for the world, including that God has for Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to focus in on one thing that is razor sharp in terms of describing, defining, and promoting phileo. So perhaps, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 11. The greatest biblical example of phileo. And when I say the greatest biblical example, I'm talking about a Bible person with Bible people. I'm talking about an account in the Bible that God gave us so that we could understand more than ever possible without the Bible. Because history can talk about something too. History talks about Moses. History talks about Noah. History talks about Adam and Eve. But you'll never get the real picture unless you go to the Bible. Well, history talks about Jesus and Lazarus. And perhaps the greatest biblical example of phileo is between Jesus and Lazarus. The reason I picked that is because Jesus is everything to us. The works of Christ make everything eternal transpire. Without Christ, there would be no eternity. And so, finding something that Jesus did that relates specifically and, well, almost only in terms of the foundation to phileo takes us directly to Jesus and Lazarus. And there's so much to learn. There's some things that I need to say that as you are studying this account, first of all, there's going to be revelations that maybe you never considered. And I trust that you enjoy the ride. And you're going to see both agape and phileo as confusing as it may initially seem, but both of them surface. But they are not one and the same. And so let us make the decision now that we will not view them as one and the same. Because now we know that. You already know that. So don't fall for that one, okay? Oh, I love you guys. Okay, so John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I love how God named a town after these two. Well, it says it, the town of. So this is Mary and Martha's town. So now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, Mary and Martha's town. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. I just cannot get this picture out of my head. I mean, she was right down on the floor with this thing and wiped his feet with her hair. For a moment, can you imagine that? Can you give that some thought? Now, John, I can tell you that you wouldn't be able to do this. But maybe Dulce would. Maybe Kim would. Maybe Julie would, because you got longer hair. But I don't know how long her hair was, but she had to get right down there on the ground. Whose brother, did I get John's attention? Whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Lazarus was Mary's brother. Well, praise God for this situation. These people loved each other so much. It was so beautiful. Notice that that verse 2 is in parentheses. That is a figure of speech. And it's a Greek word that sounds almost like parentheses. It was that Mary, this is like a backstory, and this section I'm reading to you, verses 1 through 6 or 7 or so, it's like a big backstory. And, well, if God provides a backstory, he wants you to feel it. He wants you to know it. He wants it to live in your soul. Never look at Mary different than this again. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. So she put it in her hair, put it on his feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. What did his feet look like? What was that like? Did they smell? Maybe Jesus' feet don't smell. I don't know. Wow, what was this like? I mean, God made special note of it in his word. Now, you'll notice something about phileo. I'll just give you a heads up. But phileo is very public. It's designed to be very public. It's not a hidden love. It is a very public declaration. So we're talking about Lazarus. Here's a spoiler. You know that Jesus phileoed Lazarus, right? Well, we know that Mary loved Jesus too. She must have adored him to do this. So this is a great expose of love. So we're learning that even in one verse out of John 11, love was at the forefront. And God wanted to make sure that everybody in the entire world throughout all of time since that incident knew of it. That's how public phileo is and should be. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That word lovest is phileo. Mm-hmm. Wow. And that word sick, it sounds like the English word for anesthesia. And it also means is sinking, is weakening. If you've ever had surgery and when they give you that anesthesia, you know there's a moment when it all starts to happen. And soon after that initial weakening, that initial sinking, it's all black. If you've ever gone through that, you know what I'm talking about. It's actually kind of pleasant because you know you get a reprieve from life, as long as you come back out of it, of course. But that's what sick means. Oh, baby, can you feel it? Therefore, his sisters sent unto him. Lazarus' sisters, so there's two of them. You know, that town Bethany, Mary and Martha's town. They sent unto Jesus. They called him Lord. Oh, dear Lord, they loved him. They respected him. He was everything to them. He wasn't even seated in the heavenlies yet. He had not been raised from the dead. If you're called out before the dawn of time and asked to phileo Jesus Christ, what would you do? How would you do it? Would you wish for long hair? What would you do? Well, they loved him. But he loved them. And he loved Lazarus. Now, as we see these examples of the beauty of phileo, we know everything it's not. We know some of what it is. And we know that it abounded in their relationships. Absolutely abounded. This was like a little fellowship. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus. I dare say he spent a lot of time with them. How could you have love like that without that? And you could start to pull together how you would show love. How you would join that family. Well, there is a call to love. There is a command. Shall we not call it a call? To love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. Well, when Jesus heard that, the one you love is sinking, is weakening. They were sending an update. He said, this weakening, this sinking is not unto thanatos, death. Well, he knew something they didn't know. Because by all rights, he was as good as gone. You know, if somebody walked into the operating room and you're in there and they had just injected that anesthesia into your little plastic tube that went into your vein, and you know that moment when you can start to feel it, you know it's coming, baby. You know that within seconds a black curtain's going to fall. And those few seconds before that are just euphoric. If somebody said, get up! You wouldn't even move. But Jesus knew something that they didn't know. And all they knew is that they were telling him, come on, Lazarus, please don't die. Get up. And it wasn't happening. But Jesus said, this sinking that you're seeing, this weakening that you're seeing, is not unto death. But here's what it is unto. It's unto the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The revelation was that whatever was going to happen out of this entire incident was so that the Son of God might be glorified. Well, there was a need for God to glorify his Son. Whatever Jesus had done and whatever requirements had been fulfilled had already happened. And God said, it's time. It's time that I share my glory. And God was glorified already, but this act further glorified him. But his Son had not yet been glorified, and now this was that time. And so, verse 5 says, now Jesus, I can't do it. It's not a 4-letter word, it's a 5-letter word. Oh, please God, why is it so hard? You need to put a little A by that word. Now Jesus agapeoed Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So I would like to introduce to you the agape stage of this account. And it begins with verse 4. The phileo stage was temporarily paused at the end of verse 3, where the Bible says, lovest is sick. Phileo astherneia. And there's a divide between verses 3 and 4. I'm just telling you that. Because everything that follows with verse 4 and 5 and 6 is about agape. Verse 3 is not about agape. Neither is verses 1 and 2. So, verse 5 says, now Jesus agaped Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Well, we know what agape means. We know all we have to do is jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we can read all 16 characteristics. Thank God that he provided those to us. So that would be studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That would be searching the scriptures daily. It might only take a day, whether these things are so. But when we're reading, now Jesus and whatever he did to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus wasn't a kiss on the forehead. It wasn't an adoration. It wasn't love. It was how he lived his life. I think he was one of the greatest examples, the greatest example, except for God, of course, of agape. And it was also at this time, if you don't mind, keep your finger here, jump over to 1 Corinthians 13. I got to open up my program. I'm going to read one verse and we're coming right back. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. And it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And this is Jesus' application of that. Jesus was coveting the best gifts. And one of the gifts was the gift of healing. And I'm just kind of pulling this stuff out for you. Let's see. And Jesus was introducing a more excellent way. See, what I wanted to do was identify, you know, which characteristic was like at the forefront. I always like doing that. And I think that the zeal, coveting was what he was doing. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, we read, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet the best gifts until I show you a more excellent way. So now jump right back to John chapter 11 and to our little section on agape. And that would start with verse 4. But in verse 5, we read, now Jesus agaped Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. So what was required in this situation? And we know that what I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 12 leads into 1 Corinthians 13. And we know by context, I read to you verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we learned that the greater way was agape. And chapter 13 closed with that. And then going back to John chapter 11, we know that the issue here was healing. Or not, but we know that Lazarus was healed. And so when we tie this together in the subject of agape, that Jesus was coveting the best gifts. And I dare say that he was actually introducing agape's role into what was soon to be Christianity. Hadn't happened yet, but it was going to be. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, weakening, sinking, then it says, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And I'm not saying I've got a corner on the market here, but I can tell you that if you look this up anywhere in any dark corner or lit corner of the internet, nobody knows what this means. They make songs about it. He's 4 days late. Why didn't you come? Oh my gosh, they just trash it. But I would tell you, and this is just me, okay? I pray that I'm right. I pray that, you know, we're on the right path here. But there's safety in a multitude of counselors, so if you got any thoughts, speak up later. But we know that starting with verse 4, it's starting the topic of agape. And we've seen that now in each of those verses. And then when we get to he abode 2 days, to me, aside from gifts of healing and coveting, this concept of healing Lazarus, he abode is perhaps one of the greatest ties back into agape. And so this is where I'm making the leap, and here's where I'm exposing you to a concept that really does seem to exist. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't come running back. He stayed there. And that then flags this, what he did, as absolutely vital as the role of agape unfolds in this beautiful example of phileo between Jesus and Lazarus. Now, maybe you see why I just can't rush this teaching. I mean, this is like in-depth stuff. But I really want to take you there. I really want you to feel this and enjoy this journey and to allow God to unfold his words to you. These are words, one at a time. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, what in the world is it talking about? Well, he remained there. He abode still is the text, but it's translated, it's better translated than indeed he remained. And it's like, as soon as he heard this, absolutely he stayed. He had no intention of leaving, and he wouldn't. Okay? And this is really important because of how this entire scenario continues to unfold. And I don't even know how to give it the proper, like, amazement. I mean, I'm always amazed at agape stuff anyway. It's kind of how I'm built now for some reason, and I can't seem to undo it. But I'm always looking for more and actually finding more. And I'm very thankful for that. But verse 6 ends the agape section. Kind of. It kind of ends it. But it also begins it in a way too. Not like the very beginning, because the very beginning was verse 4. But it started a whole new swell, like a ground swell. That wave's a coming, baby. An ocean swell. Where it says he abode 2 days. Or then indeed he remained. And there's a beautiful little Greeky wordy in there that comes to bear. And it's only used, I think, in like 7 places. We'll be back to this section in a bit, but I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we need to look at the word abide. And the word abide, this one, it's a little 4-letter word, but it's a good word. And it's meno, M-E-N-O in the Greek. And it's used with agape in 1 Corinthians 13. It's tied directly into agape. And I thought that if you could, you could really gain some perceptions of how agape was vital to this healing of Lazarus, but it's not what promoted it. It's the phileo is what promoted it. Because the healing of Lazarus by Jesus was laid by a tremendously fantastic phileo foundation. It was an act of love. It was an act of love. And now, every time I say that, you know I'm only talking about one Greek word. I'm not talking about the other one. You guys are going to joke about that forever when you... Anyway, 1 John 3:14. You know, it might sound kind of funny when I talk about that. Don't use that. Don't you dare use that four-letter word with agape. That might sound kind of funny, but let me tell you what it's like to go through that from my perspective. I just wish it didn't exist. I just wish it was straightforward and wasn't ruined like it is. I wish we could open up the Bible and read love and know that it came from phileo. Simple as that. And every time we see love or kiss or adored or whatever it is, first of all, I wish that they would have only used one Greek word, and I mean English word, and then second of all, we know it's one Greek word. Okay, so it's interesting. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Okay. Well, we love the brethren. And that word love shouldn't be there. That's agape. And I am actually pulling these things up as I talk about them, because this isn't like a study in progress, but I always want to make sure of the little points. And if you look at love, the first love, because we love the brethren, that's agape. And the second love, because he loveth not his brother, abideth in death, that's also agape. But we also have meno in there. And 1 John 3:14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And that's that word meno. So the word meno here is actually caused by a lack of agape. And the antithesis of it is passing into life. We know that we have passed from death into life, because there was a time when we didn't walk with agape, but now we do. And that's very strong. If you don't live according to agape, if you choose to refute those 16 characteristics in a disciplined lifestyle, you are literally walking into death. Wow. That's strong. First, okay, so now let's turn to John chapter 15. I put that one up front because it's so powerful. Now we can look at John chapter 15. And verse 9. And I am going there too. I'm doing that in my program. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, it's hard to say it, can't say it, it's an A word, it's the A word, agape, so have I aid you, agape'd you. Meno ye in my agape. Do you see how to remain or to abide is used with agape? So the message is clear. Stay in those characteristics. Live that disciplined life. As the Father has lived in that disciplined life with me, that's what I do now, he said. So I have lived that disciplined life with you. And then the people are supposed to do it. Continue ye in my agape. Meno ye in my agape. So we're supposed to continue, abide in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope this kind of study is exciting you. It's definitely not high level. I didn't want it to be. You can't teach this stuff and just not get into the weeds a little bit. And that's why I had to break it into more parts too, because it gets to be deep. And verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. Well, I don't even like that word. I think I've already said that before 100 times. It doesn't have anything to do with 16 characteristics. Oh, well. But it abideth. And abideth is meno. So now you can see that the word meno is used as abideth in 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and agape, these three. But the greatest, and you do remember that I taught you that that word greatest, it's mizon, and it means greater or larger. It's not greatest. That's not accurate at all. It's larger or greater, and we use greater. But the greater of faith, hope, charity is agape. So meno abideth states that agape abideth. And so it's the greater of those three, and it does abide. That's so great. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You know, you might wonder, what is it that I could do in my life that would help with all these worldly pressures that seem to abound? Well, what we're doing is the greatest thing there is. I mean, there is no greater thing than to have God's word revealed unto you. So you should feel pretty good, I hope. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, by the way, this one's a treasure chest. You're going to be amazed. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. It looks like it's only talking about a woman, because we're talking about a woman in the church, if you look at the context. But saved is the Greek word sozo. It means to be made whole. That's what happens when you get born again. She shall be made whole. Then it says in childbearing. But that's not really what that word means. That word means parenting. So the translators, and maybe they were kind of rightly so, maybe not, but they tried to slant this just toward the woman. But the Greek word is slanted toward both, the parents. And it's talking about the deception in the garden, and that the woman was first deceived, then Adam. And so the translators wanted to slant this just toward a woman. That's it. But that's not really the Greek word. And so, notwithstanding she, and I would venture to say that we should stick with the word they, because that's what it then goes on to say. If they continue and in faith and charity, charity is greater than faith. Remember, we learned that already. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So putting that together, notwithstanding, they shall be saved. And of course her, because she's having the baby, if you want to say that's all that word means, but it's not. That word means parentage, I don't know, that's a weird word. Notwithstanding, they shall be made whole as parents if they continue, there's meno, in faith and agape and holiness with sobriety. Isn't that fantastic? So that can give you some really fun things to look up in the Word. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. That's one of my favorite Greek words. It means guts. Splagna. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Of compassion is supplied, but it works. From him, the guy that has need, how dwelleth the, there's the four-letter word. Can we just say the agape of God in him? Do you mind if I do that? How dwelleth agape of God in him? So dwelleth is meno. Remember that that agape abideth in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that agape menos, it abides. And so this is another example of agape of God, which is talking about salvation. And you know that now from previous teachings. How dwelleth the agape of God in him. It's fantastic. 1 John chapter 4. You're right there. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, if we thank you. I couldn't do it. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to have fun with this. If we agape one another, that puts you right down on the playing field. Man to man. Woman to woman. If we agape one another, God meno in us. There's meno with agape. Isn't that beautiful? You see how it's just so tied to this in us and his joy. Thank you. And his agape is perfected in us. Wow. Wow. This is just a little teaching on meno, but it's so cool because it shows you that in that agape section that we were currently looking at in John chapter 11, verses 4 through 7, that agape is intrinsically tied to those characteristics, specifically the coveting, the best gifts, which would be the gifts of healing for Jesus with Lazarus. And also it had to do with how he just took in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then it also is tied into abiding, meno. That's why we're looking at this word meno. It's so tied with that concept of agape. And I'm showing you every verse where it's so tied. This is really great stuff. Oh my gosh. I just hope you love it as much as I do. 1 John chapter 4, again. Now verses 16 through 17. And we have known and believed the joy, agape that God hath to us. God is agape. And he that may know in agape may know in God and God in him. Now, God is light, right? When it says that God is agape, does that mean that's the only thing that God is? Well, heavens, no. But it's a very important part of God. And as we dwell in agape, we dwell in God, and God in us. So fantastic and so intricately tied together. And yet, let us not discount what follows. Verse 17, herein is agape made perfect. It brings us right to the final point, that we may have boldness. What a unique usage of words. That word perfect is teleo, and it comes from telos, which means the end, the finalmost point. And so it's talking about at that time, at the finalmost point, herein is our agape made perfect. And it's talking about accomplishments. It's talking about fulfillments, completions, consummations. Herein is our agape. All the work that you put into living according to agape, it's brought to completion. Really? When? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wow. Because as he is, so are we in the world. And so verse 17 has all to do with verse 16. And agape dwelling in God and then in us and us in him has a very specific purpose. And we learn from another verse in the Bible that when that end point comes, we will have no fear. There is no fear in agape, it says. It says the four-letter word, but there's no fear. Because when we stand before God, and we're not going to go through judgment, by the way. We're going to go to the Bema. But during that day of judgment, we will be there. Oh yeah, we're going to see it all. But we're not going to be judged. You will never be judged. You will give account of your works, and that's all the Bible says that Christians go through. So during that period of time, you're going to be rewarded for your agape walk, and this is a great reward. Herein is our agape consummated, that we may have boldness. So you're going to be gifted a gift of boldness. It's not something you're going to make up. And you can't run away from it either. And you can't hide from it. And you can't pretend it is or isn't there. It's going to be there, baby. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. At that particular time, at that end point. Because right after that, some big things are scheduled to happen. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And there's another gift. In this world, as he is, so are we. So you really want to experience those two facets of consummation, of accomplishment, of fulfillment, of agape, of the agape lifestyle. You're going to get part now, as he is, so are we in this world, and in the day of judgment, at that time, at the end point time, you're going to have boldness. And so, oh gosh, I just want to keep going, but I know I need to stop. But I will stop, but I just have to bring this to a close. I added this teaching on abiding in agape because of the serious connection that John chapter 11, verse 6 made. He abode 2 days still, or there. Then indeed he remained. And so his remaining, his dwelling, his abiding, for 2 days after he got that news that Lazarus was sinking, weakening, was design intent. It was a walk of agape. And that's why I say that that little section on agape ends after verse 6. And there's bits and pieces of it that kind of surface between 7 and 10. And we can get into that the next session. But but you're seeing now how that there's a very distinct boundary established between verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 11. Let's turn there real quick and I'll close with that. In John chapter 11, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou phileo is weakening, he's sinking, he's almost gone. This is somebody that you love. That you love. Have you ever loved somebody where you're connected, you have all those heartstrings woven in between your two lives? You don't just go undo that. You ever wondered why parting is such sweet sorrow? I don't know about the sweet, but the sorrow is because they're cut. Those cords between your hearts are cut, and that's as real as an artery or a vein. It's real. Anyway, Lord, behold, he whom thou loves is sinking. Verse 4. When Jesus heard, he said, this sinking, this weakness is not unto Thanatos. But baby, this is all about the glory of God and that God's going to share his glory with me. Now, I don't know what that exactly means, guys, but it's coming. So that's why this is happening. So bear with me here. They didn't want to. Then verse 5, now Jesus agape Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard about this sinking, this weakness, his act of agape, because it says the context, now Jesus agape'd them, the them who asked him to come. Agape came front and center at this point in time when he had heard the message. He abode, and that abiding is a significant quality, a significant characteristic of agape. There are times when you will be called on by God to abide, to dwell, to wait, while you're living according to that disciplined lifestyle, while you're working to fulfill a calling of good works, of coveting the best gifts, of doing what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. And he waited 2 whole days in the same place where he was. He didn't budge. And so the message also is that when you're called upon to live according to agape and to covet a gift and to manifest God's power, because we know this all in retrospect, then you don't budge. But I'm going to show you next time the stones of unbelief. And they come from near and far. And their design is to get you to budge, to stop loving, to stop coveting God's word, and to stop manifesting God's gifts to you, to the world. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 qualities that come out of these verses of meno agape. And we've learned that the first one is living by agape, that that's what we're supposed to do. But with each one of these six qualities, there are opposites. They are direct consequences, direct results that we must be knowledgeable and or wary of. For instance, living by agape is the quality, the abiding quality, but death is the opposite. We're to agape others. The opposite is to deny others. We're to keep the word. Jesus said, keep my commandments. That's the abiding quality. The opposite is deny the word. The abiding quality was parentage, and the parentage redeems parents through wholeness. And the opposite is the risk of brokenness and repeated deceptions. The abiding quality of the fifth one was releasing compassion on those in need, to have an open heart, to let that spalagna, your guts, spill out to them in terms of sentiment. And the opposite is agape is shut off, it's closed. There's no spilling of compassion at all. It's not good. And the final abiding quality is we are God's dwelling place. Agape is perfected, consummated, accomplished. And the opposite is fear and no boldness in the day of judgment. So in summary, I say to you, abide in life, not death. Give to others. Don't deny gifts and goods to others. Keep the word. Don't deny the word. Become whole. Walk in redemption as parents. Don't risk brokenness and repeated deceptions. Open your heart of compassion to others. Don't close your compassion. All God's dwelling space, perfect agape, prepare for eternity. Don't worry about it. No fear, no boldness in the day of judgment. That's the summary. I forgot to read that, sorry, or to say it. That's it.